If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 3, I think we're going to read about the first 20 verses in Luke chapter 3. Will you pray with me? Today's message should reach into hearts of people that are not yet saved. John was trying to reach a lot of religious people that believed that they were right with God. And they worshiped God according to what they knew. But even though they worshiped every week, they had not yet experienced the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus through repentance and faith. And even though they were very, very religious, they were still lost. And they weren't people that were worse than other people. In fact, they were probably some of the best people in society. At least many of them were. But they were religious and they were still lost. And I believe It is true today as it's ever been. There are a lot of people that are religious and even associated with biblically sound churches, and yet they're still lost. I don't know of a sadder thing than the passage of Scripture that talks about unsaved church members. The Bible says that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's an ongoing problem. It was not just a problem in Jesus' day. It is still a problem. And I don't say that to scare people and try to make saved people think they're lost. I don't want that at all. But I also don't want for unsaved people that are members of churches to go on the rest of their life thinking they're okay. And one of these days when the judgment of God comes, they hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I think that would have to be the most terrible thing. To hear people say, Lord, we did this, and Lord, we did that, and Lord, we did this. And the Lord say, depart from me. I never knew you personally in a saving relationship. Depart from me into everlasting hellfire. So, not because I'm sitting here thinking of people that I believe that may be true of, because that's not what I'm thinking at all, but we all need to make sure. The Apostle Paul said that every one of us needs to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. We need to make sure that we're saved. And I'm just desiring to help people make sure. And I think that's the grace and the goodness of God that helps us look and make sure. So in the third chapter of Luke, let's look at the Word of God and make sure. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. Now, that's not Abilene, Texas now. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, verses 1 through 3 seem a little bit may be unnecessary, or at least verse 1 and 2. John is, Luke is describing for Theophilus. If you'll remember, Luke addressed this letter to Theophilus. He was addressing the letter to an individual. Obviously, it is written for all of us, but he was addressing this letter to someone he referred to as Most Excellent Theophilus. It probably meant that Theophilus was a man in the region, probably a Roman governor or ruler or someone that was at least employed by the Roman government. He was an official. He was probably powerful. He was probably wealthy. He probably thought he was a very important person. And Luke referred to him as Most Excellent Theophilus. Of course, what Luke was actually doing is just putting him in the same category as Felix and Justus and or Festus. And he was saying to him that even though you are a very, very important person, you're still lost. Even though you're a very, very important person and your importance is known to everybody, what Luke was saying to him, you need to hear what I'm telling you. You need to hear this truth. And so Luke was wanting Theophilus to know that John the Baptist was a very, very real person. He says he was here during the reign of Tiberius. He was here during the time of Pontius Pilate. He was here during the time of Herod. And so Luke is just placing John the Baptist in a historical setting and saying this guy is a real person who really existed during this time, during the same time of these guys, and let me tell you about the ministry of John the Baptist. And so, in verse 3, he says that John the Baptist came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all the flesh will see the salvation of God. Now, a very poetic way of saying what Isaiah was saying, but what Isaiah was saying is that John the Baptist is going to come and make the way for everybody to know Jesus an open road. John is coming to do away with all of the barriers that would keep people from coming to know the Lord. John is trying to make a way, a path, an open path, an easy path, a clear path, so that everybody can hear and come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. John was wanting everybody to know that the gospel wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for all people everywhere, and God was going to make a way, clear the path, so that people could come to Jesus. So he begins saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I'm going to stop reading there just for a second. You know, old John the Baptist was a pretty straightforward preacher. You might accuse me of trying to water it down all the time. I don't think I've been accused of that very often. You might think I'm a little bit of a soft preacher if you heard John the Baptist preach. John the Baptist was preaching to a crowd of Jewish people that had recognized their sinfulness. John the Baptist was preaching to a group of Jewish people when all of the other Jewish people were still thinking that they were some kind of special people and they didn't need to be saved from their sin. John the Baptist was preaching to people that had heard John the Baptist preach, and they realized they were sinners, and they realized they needed to be saved, and they realized they needed the mercy of God. And these were Jewish people that were coming to John to get baptized as an evidence of their repentance and their faith. They were coming to John to go down into the Jordan River and get baptized. And John looked out after them and he said, "What are you bunch of poisonous snakes coming up here to get baptized for?" Now, I'd have said that about them before they started coming. But John said it while they were coming to get baptized. And I don't think any of them turned around and said, "Well, forget that if that's the way you're going to talk to us." I'll talk about that in a minute. We got to finish reading. Amen. The crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? I mean, they were coming down here to get baptized. Verse 9. Let me go back and read verse 9. John the Baptist, after he called them a bunch of poisonous snakes, he said, "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This bunch of people that were worried about their condition, they were worried about their lostness, they were worried about the fact of dying and going to hell, they were already worried about that. And then John says, "And by the way, the axe is already at the root of the tree. There are many of you about to be cut down and thrown into the fire." That is the condition of people before you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you're not saved, if you're here today and you have not put your faith in the Lord, if you are here today, if you've not turned away from your sin and trusted Christ to save you, your very moment, the very second right now, it is as if God has an axe at your ankles, ready to cut it down and throw you into the fire. Jonathan Edwards was preaching a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Jonathan Edwards painted a picture of an unsaved person at every moment of your life. If you're not saved, every unsaved person that is not saved is like a person hung in a spider web suspended over a burning fire, and the fire has already started to catch up into the spider web, and the spider web's the only thing holding you out of hell. If you've not repented of your sin and there's no evidence of your salvation by the life that God has caused you to start living, my friend, right now, at this second, it is as if God has an axe at your feet ready to chop down the tree and soon be cast into the fire. I wish somehow I could put into people's heart that are religious and lost, I wish somehow I could scare you out of hell. I do. I wish I could do something to cause people to become so frightened of the wrath of God that they would run to Christ. It's just not possible to scare people out of their sin and to the Savior. The only one that can do that is God Himself. And all you and I can do is pray that God would so terrorize the person you're concerned about, that God would so frighten the person you're concerned about, that God would so convict the person that you're concerned about, that if they're lost, God would have mercy upon them and cause them to flee the wrath that is coming. Because the wrath of God is coming. And John in our text is saying over and over again, the wrath of God is coming. He's about ready to cut down the tree and throw it into the fire. And then in a short time, he's going to say, God is going to send his reapers into the field, and he's going to gather some up and bring them into heaven. And God is going to send his reapers into the field, and he's going to gather up others and cast them into eternal fire. John is doing everything John knows to do to tell people that there are a lot of people that are part of the religious system of the day. They're part of the worship systems of the day, that they go to religious services regularly, but they're still in danger of being in hell. And John is doing everything he knows how to do. But John knows that he cannot do it. And so in verse 7, he says to these people that are coming, they got it. They got it. They were the children of Abraham. They were the children of the promise. They had kept the law of God the best they could. They had worshiped weekly and they had given the tithes of their income, and they had practiced the things that the law of God had told them to practice. And John says, you're a brood of vipers. That's not enough. You're not good enough. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We're all children of the devil. Do you realize when John the Baptist saw these people coming, they were coming to be saved? And John said, you brood of vipers. Do you understand what they heard John saying? Well, yeah, preacher, he called them a brood of vipers. A brood of a bunch of poisonous snakes. Well, he did call them that. But them being Jewish, you know what they heard him calling them? They heard John saying, you're the children of Satan. That we're Abraham's children. John says, you're children of Satan. You are children of the devil. You are his offspring. He is your father. You remember when Jesus said to the unbelieving Jewish people, he said, you are not of Abraham. You're not of me. You are of your father, the devil. And John looked out at all of these religious people that had not come to true repentance of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. And John said to them, you're children of the devil. You're Satan's offspring. They thought the Gentiles were Satan's offspring. And they would have been happy for John to call them children of the devil, Satan's offspring. the Jews would have been okay with him saying that to the Gentiles. But by nature, the Jews did not want to be called children of the devil. They wanted to be called children of Abraham. And if I go out into the streets of Crossed and I try to talk to people about faith in Jesus Christ, and I ask them, have you ever repented of your sin and received Jesus as Lord of your life? And they'll say, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Presbyterian, and they always align themselves with a religious organization. And the Jews historically would always align themselves with Abraham. And what they were saying is, I'm all right with God. I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. And John would say to them, your Jewishness doesn't do anything for you. I want to say your Baptistness doesn't do anything for you. Your Methodistness doesn't do anything for you. Your churchiness doesn't do anything for you. Not when it comes to salvation. When it comes to going to heaven or to hell. It is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John was very plain. And so here these people are coming, and John is warning them. Verse 10 says, and the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? If we're children of the devil, we're wanting to change that. We're wanting to be saved. We're wanting forgiveness of sins. We want to go to heaven. We want to be sure we're going to heaven. And if being Abraham's children is not going to do it, then what shall we do? And instead of everybody saying, I'm a Baptist or I've been a church member for years, instead of everybody trying to hold on to something to try to make yourself feel better about your eternity, you and I ought to very carefully look at ourselves and make sure we're saved, that we belong to the Lord, that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Instead of trying to convince ourselves we're okay and tell people, leave me alone, and instead of you being sitting back there and getting mad at the preacher for preaching, and I'm not saying you are, but some of you may be, I don't know. But instead of you saying, well, I wish the preacher wouldn't preach a sermon like that. I felt okay before I come. Well, if you felt okay before you come, and I've been able to shake your okayness, then, my friend, you're not very okay. If I can shake your salvation, it probably needs to be shook. And maybe if I shake your salvation, you are okay. And maybe you just need to look and say, no, I know I have put my faith in Jesus. I know I have turned away from my sin. I know that my life reflects the fact that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I fail. But when I sin, when I fail, my heart is grieved, and God convicts me, and I come back to Him and say, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm saved because the Holy Spirit lives within me and the Holy Spirit is working in me. I know I'm saved. There's fruit in my life, and my faith is not in my works. My faith is in what Jesus did for me on the cross. Yes, I know I'm saved. Hallelujah. Amen. I wish to goodness if I was lost, someone would shake my salvation, because I would rather be shaken now than shaken at the judgment. I would rather someone cause me to look at myself now than to look at myself when God said, depart from me, I don't know you. You're not mine. So the crowds said to John, "What shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to be likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." In other words, don't take what you have to take for the Romans and take extra for yourself. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." And now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ or not, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. One is coming who's mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then he says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into one barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortation, he preached the gospel, the good news, to the people. John was doing everything in his power to shake those that need to be shaken, to convict those that needed to be convicted. And so these were coming for baptism, the baptism of repentance. Their heart had been stirred. Now, John said, Who stirred your heart? Who caused you to feel like you needed to be baptized? You're Jews. You think Abraham is all you need. And here you are coming to me to baptize you with a baptism that represents a repentant heart. Who stirred your heart to come? Now, John leaves it unanswered, but he leaves it for us to answer. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that shook their heart and made them doubt their unreal salvation experience. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that convicted them that they were religious, but they were still lost. And John said to them, "If you want to be baptized, give me evidence you've been changed. Give me evidence you've been changed." Now, he picked out a few out there in the crowd, just knowing their circumstances, the tax collectors. And he knew the tax collectors collected more from people than they were supposed to pad their own pockets. And he said, "If there's real repentance in your heart, you quit doing that." And so they would come to John to be baptized. And John, knowing they were tax collectors, I don't know what he said to them. He may have said, "Well, let me ask you before I baptize you. Have you changed your heart? Are you being honest today? Are you living for God's glory today? Do you treat people as you should? Do you love your neighbor as yourself?" And they say, "Yes, John, I used to steal. I used to take more. I used to do this. Now I'm kind and I'm gentle." And John would say, "Let's get baptized." And he would say to the soldiers, maybe, "Because of your power, are you telling people they better give you some money? Are you going to lord it over them? Are you going to be tough on them? Are you not going to provide safety for them? What are you doing to these people to get extra money?" And they would say, "John, I used to do all kinds of things, but John, God has changed my heart. I repented of my sin. I asked God to forgive me, and I'm coming to be baptized." You see, for these Jewish people to get baptized, they were admitting that their relationship to Abraham, that being an American, a patriotic American that loves the country and sings the Star-Spangled Banner, that's not enough. That being a Baptist is not enough. That going to church is not enough. But being changed by God to a person that wants to please God. I'm just telling you, people, regardless of whether or not you've been baptized or not, regardless of whether or not you've joined a church or not, if you don't have a heart that's been changed by God to want to be pleasing to God, to want to live your life for God's glory, if you still are living a life that you want to please yourself, you want to do what you want to do, you want to do things that God says in His Word that are wrong, and you're not grieved in your heart when you recognize you're doing things that God forbids, that God says no, that God says is sin, and yet you want your way, your life, your way. My friend, you're lost. And I wish I could shake you. And the only thing I can do is tell you the truth and pray that God shakes you. Because without repentance, there's no salvation. John goes on in this third chapter. I think verses 10 through 14. I'm going to go back. They said, "What shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, you know, seeing people with needs and not doing anything about it is not what we're talking about. Seeing people who are without clothes and not helping clothe them, seeing people that have no food and not helping them, doing all of these things and not doing anything about it, not loving your neighbor as yourself, those things are something to worry about. When people don't have a heart to want to do the things that God says we're to do, you have something to worry about. And John was warning them that they had something to worry about. But after he warned them and after they were worried, many of them kept on coming. Said, "Okay, let's get baptized. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to continue doing these things that God forbids. I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to steal. I don't want to be in sexual disobedience against God. I want to change." Instead of wanting everybody else to change and accept me, God, I want to change. And God, I want to live my life pleasing to you. And so God's word tells us what repentance is, kind of in these verses. Repentance is when God has changed your heart about your own sinfulness, about your own condition, about what it is in life that you want. and from being a selfish person to an unselfish person. To being a person that can look around and see other people in need and not be moved to help change it. To being a person that wants to help change it. To being a person that used to say, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And it doesn't matter what you or family or God thinks. I'm going to do my thing. And God says, unless God has changed that about you, you're lost. And you need to be saved. And then you come for baptism. I don't know what John felt like. I don't. But I know what I feel like. I feel like when churches all across our land are filled with people that are doing things and living lives that are consistently disobedient with what the Bible says, and they think they're okay. And I know according to the Word of God, they're not okay. And if God is not convicting them that they're not okay, then something very seriously is wrong. And yet I'm helpless. I can't do any more than I've done today to warn people. God painted two illustrations. He painted an illustration of a wheat field. And when the farmer goes out into the wheat field and he gathers up all of the good wheat and he carries it into the barn. And then he perhaps goes back up there and he gathers up all of the weeds, so that the weeds won't produce seeds and leave the seeds into the field to pollute it worse next year. And he gathers up the chaff. He gathers up the weeds and he gets them out of his field and he takes them to a fire and he burns them in a fire. And all of these people had seen that. All of these people had seen a farmer gathering up fruit and taking it into a barn, and there, symbolic of taking them into heaven. And they had seen a farmer take the weeds and gather them up and burn them in a fire. And they saw that as a picture of them being gathered up and burned in a fire. And they had all seen vineyard keepers. They had all seen people with fruit, someone that keeps an orchard. What do you call an orchard keeper? An orchard keeper? A vine dresser. Well, we'll call him a vine dresser. It don't sound right to me, but it sounds better than I could get. if you were keeping grapevines, if you're keeping muscadines, that sounds right. An orchard keeper, I don't know what it is, but they'd all seen it, you know. They had seen men go out into their orchard and a tree that wasn't producing real fruit. They'd seen them cut them down and cut it up into pieces and burn it in the fire. And John was saying, listen, guys, if you're not real, if you hadn't had a changed heart, if God hasn't taken your sinful heart, your old heart, your heart that wants to live in disobedience to God, and if God has not changed your heart, you're going to be like these trees and these wheat and thrown into a fire and burned. A boy I went to school with was on a combine cutting a wheat field in the combine through sparks and caught the wheat field on fire, and the guy driving the combine got away safely, but the guy, a family member, a brother actually, tried to get in front of the fire to stop the fire with a tractor and a disc, and the fire overtook him and burned him to death. If you've ever seen a wheat field fire, if you've ever seen the dry straw of a wheat field, I remember Alex's first time to ever burn a wheat field. Now, I'd done it when I was growing up. I'd seen my granddaddy do it. I grew up around farming, and I knew how fast a wheat field could burn across a field. And I was helping him, and I drove around the field, and I had to come all the way back down to this way and then all the way. And we lit it over here on this side. My man, the wind moved, and the wind picked up, and we were over here, and we needed to get back over here and beat the fire. And Alex was in the back of my truck, and I was driving, buddy. And I'm going to tell you, I was trying to get out in front of that fire. And, man, he was bouncing around everything in the back of my truck. If you've ever seen the back of my truck, you know there's plenty of stuff to back around in it. And it was just bouncing around and bouncing around. And when we finally got out in front of the fire and I stopped, he said, whoa. Folks, I knew what wheat could do. I knew what a wheat field on fire could do. And God is using the burning fury. I'm talking about, folks, when wheat chaff, when that catches on fire, I'm telling you, folks, it is an unbelievable burning fire. God uses that. Picture hell. And people that are churchy, people that are religious, people that are depending upon their church background to get them into heaven. They're depending on an unchanged heart to get them into heaven. John makes it so clear. You can't expect to go to heaven with an unchanged heart. You can't expect to go to heaven when you're saying to God, I know what your word says, but I know what I want to do. And John did everything he did, and I've done everything I know how to do to tell people, don't go to hell. Because of an unchanged heart. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to forgive you and save you and change your heart and give you a new heart. And trust the Lord Jesus to save you. Please, don't count on an unchanged heart to get you to heaven. If God hasn't changed your heart to love people, to love your neighbor, to do what's good, to not sin in disobedience to God, and when you do sin, ask God for forgiveness. Just don't go to hell with an unchanged heart. Let's pray. Father, God, have mercy upon everybody here that their heart has not been changed yet. Whatever people are holding on to, Father, I pray that you don't let them have a settled heart. But that, God, you would do what you did in John the Baptist's day. You'll stir their heart, make them doubt, make them wonder, make them cry, oh God, change me and save me. But God, I can't do anything now, but leave it up to you. God, I know you can do all things. And God, we pray that you will do all things as we leave it up to you. In Jesus'